interesting phenomenon takes place when you sit up on the stand here. You can watch people come in and they greet each other, they smile, they look so happy. And then the music starts and the service begins. And so we put on our worship face. It means we don't smile, we don't look happy, we don't look pleasant. You see, I have to look at you, and if you're frowning at me, it's naturally going to just destroy my mood and my feelings. So what I want you to do at this time is to look at the person next to you, the people beside you, and I absolutely forbid you to smile at that person. I want you to frown at them. Go ahead and do it. Now see, if we had express orders every Sunday that you frown only at the people you see, look at all the smiles I would get. Keep those faces on through the remainder of the service. With today's message, we reach the end of an era at this church, and also for me, whether I'll get to preach very frequently in Arizona is probably doubtful. The Church of God pastors have a tendency that when they retire, now we've caught a few here, but a lot of them at least spend their winters in Arizona, so they've got quite a supply of pastors and so on available to them out there. But whether I ever speak again in Phoenix or not, I'm sure that never out there will I be introduced or spoken of as Brother Timmy. I'm going to miss it, believe it or not. I will miss being called that. Before I begin the message this morning, I'd like to put your mind at rest. I noticed several people had heard that this was my last message this morning, and a couple of families brought picnic baskets, and I noticed one person had brought a sleeping bag with them. Relax, it won't be quite that long. Let's go before God in prayer. Father, as we are here this morning to learn of you, to look into your word, to consider what you would have this church be, I pray that you will bless me with your spirit and use me as your instrument to communicate with these friends, relatives, and people that I hold so dear. In Christ's name, amen. Did you notice on the back of your bulletin the title of my sermon this morning is Warning, Visionary Church Ahead? Probably there is no one within this congregation that over the last several months has not made at least one trip to Greenville. And if that is true, what do you find as you move up Highway 85? You find construction. It's a hassle, it's a pain, and it really gets on our nerves to have to go through it. But there's a good reason for that. By the construction that's going on now, as we move ahead, as they complete it, it's going to make travel to and from Greenville and from Greenville to Atlanta and everything so much easier and so much more efficient. And when you come to a place where highway construction is underway, always before you get there, you see warning signs. They say, caution, men working, or road construction next 7 miles, or something like this. Well, what are the purpose of those signs? They are to warn you that you're approaching an area where you need to slow down, you need to be prepared for unexpected things to happen, because it's not going to be smooth driving over the next few miles. You're going to hit some places where you have to react more quickly than you normally would, and where you're going to have to respond to suddenly changing conditions. Well, what I hope to do this morning is plant the seeds of some ideas, some visions within this church, so that within a couple of months, the next few years, people need to put signs out here near the Ritz and also back the other way and all the approaches towards this church and say, warning, there's a vision ahead. A church where unexpected things are happening, but the people are ready to respond. A church where things are going on and you have to be ready to react to it. A church where the going all the time right now may not be smooth. You may hit some holes. You may hit some rough spots. There may be some bumps in the road. But once these changes are completed, it's going to make that church much more efficient and make it much easier for it to accomplish its mission. I want those kind of signs put on every approach to Guthrie Grove so that the community around it will know that there is a church with a mission located at this place. You see, the first thing that we have to do in order to make our church grow, to make our church expand, to make our church really feel its sense of mission in the world, is we have to have a vision. Now, many times we think about when a church wants to begin growing, a church wants to start making a difference in the world, it has to get some goals. That's what I used to think. But really, the goals come after the vision. It's much like when we run a race. It's not when you start a race, you don't plan to get over the first hill and stop. You plan to reach the finish line. And that finish line is the ultimate vision which the runner has. Getting over that first long hill is a goal. It's a short-term goal, but the vision is actually winning that race. To experience that moment when your foot crosses the finish line. This church needs to establish its vision. Now, the vision of a church has to contain the elements that we have talked about previously, the things that a church exists for in this world today. The most important thing that a church is for is to worship God. When you come together like this on a Sunday morning, you don't come to see what you can get out of it, though that's an important part. And you don't come to enjoy the music, though that enjoyment is an important part of the experience. But instead, we come together to worship God. And it's through meetings of people like this all across the nation and all across the world that God receives the worship that is due Him. We need to worship God, and that's one of the aspects of the vision of the church. Also, there has to be the edification or the uplift of the members of that church. You see, in addition to worshiping God, you come together to be uplifted, to be edified, to be made stronger so that you can go out into the world and handle anything that anyone can throw at you. And the third aspect of a church's vision has to include evangelism. It has to be a recognition that the truths, the message that we have is critical, that it has to be spread into the world around us. And it's not the obligation of the pastor or the elders, or even the church board to do that. But instead, it's your obligation and it's my obligation. My obligation will be to spread the message to evangelize in Phoenix. Yours is going to be to evangelize in Pelzer or Williamston or in Piedmont or Greenville or wherever you live. But that obligation to evangelize will be yours. Those three elements will make up the vision. Now you notice I'm talking about what the vision will contain, but I'm not telling you what the vision is or what vision this church should grasp as its own, because the vision has to come from you. The vision can't be supplied by one person in a Sunday morning message. The vision can't be supplied by the elders in secret meetings and they come back and tell you what they are. But instead, the vision, the ultimate goal or mission of the church, has to be supplied by each individual member, giving input and adding to the church. Now, the leaders have a vital role in defining that mission, in clarifying it, and making that vision something that we can all grasp and hold. If any of you have ever served on committees, either in church or in the workplace, you know how difficult it is to get 6 or 7 people to agree on anything. Imagine trying to get this group together every time we need to talk about the vision that we have before us and reach some kind of unanimous decision with this group. It's going to be very difficult to do. But yet, your input into the mission of the church is just as vital as it is with Joe's or Danny's or any of the deacons. Every person has to supply input into this vision-setting process, and if every person puts input into it, then every person can also share in what comes out the other end, the vision that we present before you. Because remember, I liken this to the construction that's going on Interstate 85. It slows us down. We hit bumps. We hit rough spots. And see, once this vision is laid out for Guthrie Grove, there are going to be some rough spots. There are going to be some bumps in the way. Some things that are going to jar the church. Because change never comes easy. It always requires additional effort, additional input. It's going to require more effort on your part. Once you take your foot off the accelerator, a car begins to slow down. You can pretty much, though, keep it at an even speed by just maintaining a very gentle pressure on the accelerator. But in order to speed up, you have to put more effort on it. You have to press harder to get the pedal down further, to get that engine moving faster and get the car moving faster. And each person's going to have to bear down a little bit harder in order to get this church moving faster also. Turn with me, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, I'll begin reading with verse 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. See, I think there are several points, several pieces of information that we have to draw from this passage of Scripture. In the first verse, when he says, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, he's referring back to the people that are mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11. If you remember, it talks about the great people of faith of the Bible. It talks about Abraham. It talks about Moses. It talks about some of the judges, other people that were held up as examples because of their faith. And he says, don't just read this and do nothing with it. Or don't just read it and rejoice because faithful men existed in the past. He says, because you're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, and because you can see what faithful people have accomplished in the past, he says, let's get rid of everything that can slow us down and start running the race. If you've been watching the Olympics, you'll notice that when people run endurance races, they don't wear their warm-up suits through the entire race. Because even though those pieces of clothing may only weigh a few ounces, add a few ounces to the runner's weight and it's going to slow them down. They wear the lightest possible shoes that they can. They wear skin-tight clothing and very short shorts because they don't want to carry one extra ounce with them. And yet when we look at the church and how the church progresses, we find that people often try and run this race carrying the weight of the world upon their shoulders. And just as the endurance runner can't win a race if he's wearing weights, people within the church can't supply the necessary energy that they need to supply if they got a lot of things hindering them. You see, he points out two different things here that can slow us down in running this race. He says, first of all, there's sin that can entangle. Now, most of us recognize that sin is a problem, that sin is something that God abhors and he tells us to get it out of our lives. Now, it's impossible for us to fully achieve that, but yet you don't really need a lot of sermons saying sin is bad because you know that. But you have to every day purify yourself a little bit more. Clean out a little bit more of the garbage and take in a little bit more of the Word of God. Get more sin out, bring in more of God's message, more of the Word of God. But this other thing that he mentions is one that I think I struggle with each one of the struggles with. He says sin can entangle us, but he also says things can hinder. And when he says the things that can hinder us, I don't think he's talking about sin at this point. I believe he's talking about things that in and of themselves may not be bad at all. They may not in any way be sinful. But when they grip our lives to the point that they actually start hindering our run for the prize, then they become a problem. You see, look at your own life. If you have a job that requires so much of your commitment that it hurts your service to God, that job has become a hindrance. If you have family that hinders your service to God, your family has become a hindrance. Now you say, Tim, be realistic. I have to make a living. Well, it's time that the people of God recognize that God didn't call us to be realistic. If you think, I have to work as hard as I work now in order to feed my family, I have to work as hard as I work now in order to provide for them, why not try giving more of your time and energy to God and asking God to help you feed your family and provide for them in the way that you think you need to provide for them? You see, we worship a God who can create the heavens and the earth and form the earth and form the stars, but yet for some reason we don't recognize that that same God can come into our lives and help us provide for our families, to help us provide for ourselves. But see, your employment or your family or anything else that you have is not evil in and of itself. But instead, when it starts slowing you down in running this race, when it starts taking away the commitment that you could otherwise supply to the work of God, then it's become a problem. If we look back in the book of Mark at the rich young ruler, turn with me, if you would, back to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10, verse 17, he says, as Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. Good teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Why do you call me good? Jesus answered. No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not give false testimony. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother. He responds, teacher, all these things I have kept since I was a boy. Jesus looked at him and loved him. One thing you lack, he said. Go, sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me. At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. You see, the man's money was not wrong. The man's money was not something that he needed to get rid of because it was evil. But the man's commitment to his wealth was the hindrance. And anything within our life that hinders us from running at full speed the race God has for us, we have to get rid of it. Jesus is the finish line that we're running for. Now remember, we've got to get rid of the sin that can trip us up. He talks about things that are put on us can hinder us, but he says sin can actually entangle. Weight can slow us down, but sin actually trips us, makes us fall. But what we're running for is to cross that finish line of Jesus Christ, the one who created our faith, the one who shows the perfect faith. That's the model towards which we run. He says in Hebrews 12, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood. Speaking to the Hebrews, he said it hasn't yet cost you your life. But when he says you have not yet, to me that says the day may come when it does require that. You see, he's preparing the Hebrews that the day may come that it will require your life in order to run this race. And can we honestly expect our commitment level to be any less? Paul said, you haven't yet done it, but it may come. And we have to be prepared to give that same level of commitment to running this race, the point of actually giving our lives for what we believe. It's not an easy message. It's not one that we want to hear, because we enjoy our lives. We enjoy the things that we have within it. Jobs, family, entertainment, the opportunity to do a lot of things. But if any of that is more important than your service, then we need to get rid of it. The vision is something, like I said, that has to be defined by each one of you. But yet it's not going to be unique to this church. Now, the goals that you're going to establish for yourselves will be unique. The goals of Guthrie Grove would not apply at the Lakeshore Church in Phoenix, and it would not apply at the Oregon Church of God. They will apply only here. But yet the vision that needs to be defined would be something that would apply anywhere. Turn to the book of Philippians. You've probably noticed that very often I use the writings of Paul in speaking to you, and I really enjoy reading Paul. And I think he faced many times the same thing that I face at this point. He was dealing with a group of people that he loved as brothers and sisters, and he was having to prepare them to continue to keep going after he was no longer within the picture. He corresponded with them with letters. That's what the books that Paul wrote are. They're actually letters sent back to people that he cared for, helping them to continue to struggle onward. Let's look at Philippians chapter 1, verse 2. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God every time I remember you, and all my prayers for all of you I always pray with joy, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart. For whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. You see, Paul's talking to a group of people that he loves dearly and with whom he shares the gospel message, the grace of Jesus Christ. And he's saying, I miss you guys because you're within my heart and you're a group of people that I care for. And he says, I know that God has begun a great work within you, and he's going to continue to work within you. He's going to continue that work until the day of Jesus Christ, the day when he finally says to his son, it's time to go back to earth and begin the end of the plan which I laid down from the very beginning. And see, that work is going on here today within this church, within this congregation, within each one of you. God is still at work. He's still changing. He's still polishing. He's still preparing you to do a great work. And it's our responsibility, not just yours, but also mine as well, to take those talents and gifts that he has prepared, that he has polished, and actually start doing something with them. In verse 9 he says, this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best, and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ. You see, he doesn't say, I pray that you love each other more and more. He recognizes that they love each other. And he doesn't say, I pray that God will give me greater love for you, because he recognizes that he already loves them dearly. But instead, he says, what I pray is that the love you have will grow into something even more. He says, I hope that the love that you have will abound more and more into knowledge and into depth of insight. The love that the people have is a given. It's a constant. It doesn't change. But that love has to grow into something more. It has to become a commitment, a dedication to the vision of achieving for Jesus Christ. And he says, I pray this all the time. When I think of you with joy and with happiness, but I also pray for you. And when I do, I don't pray that you continue to like each other, that you continue to love each other, but instead that you become more committed to the task that Christ has laid out before us. In the book of 1 Thessalonians, again looking at a letter of Paul, because, like I said, he's doing the same thing that I find myself doing. He came, he worked with these people, he grew to love them, but then he has to leave them. And at the end of the book of 1 Thessalonians in chapter 5, in verse 27, he says, "I charge you before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers." In other words, everyone needs to hear these words. If we turn back earlier in the book, he says, "And we ask you, brothers, to respect those who work hard among you, who are over you in the Lord, and who admonish you." In other words, he says, honor your leaders. Help them to find the vision. Help them to know where this church needs to go. And then assist them in actually leading the church. He says, "We urge you, brothers, to warn those who are idle. Encourage the timid. Help the weak. Be patient with everyone." In other words, he says, "Brother, I encourage you to lift up the failing. If someone is weak, help them out. If someone is doing nothing, warn them that God doesn't want nothing doers in his church. Warn those that are idle that they need to get busy." We go on, he says, "Make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always try to be kind to each other and to everyone else." You see, as these changes come within the church, there are going to be problems. And there are going to be times that you get angry at someone else. But he says, if someone wrongs you, don't pay them back in kind, but instead ignore it. Love them as a brother still and move ahead together. He says, be kind to each other and also be kind to everyone else. You see, he's admonishing us, don't just love each other, but to love those outside as well. 16, be joyful always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Again, Paul has gotten completely unrealistic. Give joy always, or be joyful always. Give thanks for everything that happens. It's impossible for a person to do that unless God's Spirit is within them. Once we take ourselves and give ourselves over to God's control, it's possible to be joyful always. Now, that doesn't mean there won't be times of sadness, but the overriding joy continues, even though moments of sadness, depression, disappointment will come. There's still that joy in knowing that we have God on our side. Do not put out the Spirit's fire. When you see people within this church that have a zeal to work, that are ready to go out and change the world, don't douse water on that. Instead, catch their zeal rather than putting it out. When you see someone who is on fire, throw a little lighter fluid on it. Get it to burn brighter, but don't quench the workings of the Spirit. He says, don't treat prophecies with contempt. What it says within the Word here, don't ignore it. Don't treat it with contempt, but instead respect what has been said. Test everything, hold on to the good, avoid every kind of evil. When these changes come about within the church, it's your responsibility as members of the body of Christ to test it and make sure that the change is beneficial, that the change is something that will move us closer to that vision, will accomplish some of the goals along the way. But once you test it, if you find it good, hold on to it. Keep doing it. Don't let it fall away. And if you find out that it's not good, get rid of it. Throw it out and try something else. He says, may God Himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. You see, he's looking at an inward change as well. Change within the church is impossible until the members of that church begin to change and begin to be filled with the Spirit of God. You can't change a church because there is no such thing as a church exclusive of the members. What we have to look for is a change within the members. There has to be a change within Tim, and there has to be a change within each one of you. And as you grow, as you throw away the hindrances, as you move away from the sin that entangles, the church will change as well. The vision of the church will grow, it will expand, and God will equip people within the church with the skills and the talents they need to lead you toward that vision. He says in verse 25, "Brothers, pray for us. Greet all the brothers with a holy kiss." You see, he says, we need your prayers and we need your support. I'm not physically with you, but I need your prayers. And continue to give my love and my appreciation to the people that you have there with you. And that's going to be my request also, that as I leave you, as I go off, as Joe said, to the great desert, I'm going to covet your prayers, that you uphold me with prayers, and that when you hear that Tim's doing fine, or Tim is like the prodigal son and is now eating out of the pig's trough, whatever the case will be, you will each know that I still care for you and that I still love you dearly. See, we've been through a lot together in my years here. We've seen marriages and we've celebrated marriages, but we've also seen divorces come. But in all those, we were still together. We've seen infants born, and we all rejoiced in seeing these new lives come into the world. But at the same time, we've lost loved ones, people that were very special to us, and people that had a vital role within this church. And the pain was still there, or the joy was still there with the children. But yet, through it all, we stayed together. We've had joyful healings in which people were sick, and God helped them through their sickness. He healed them and brought them back to us. But we've also had people who still remain ill, who still need God's help. And through all this, we've stayed together. You see, the commitment and the love that I have for you doesn't depend upon my location here in South Carolina. When I lived in Illinois for a period of time, this was still my home church, and this was still the group of people that I cared about. And once I leave, within the next couple of days, you will still remain my brothers and sisters in Christ. But I want to see my brothers and sisters in Christ become the visionaries that I spoke about earlier. Again, it doesn't depend upon where I am, because you will have to do the work. Just as the film clip this morning showed us, the coach can't do it alone. This team of Guthrie Grove can't accomplish everything if only the team, or even the team captains, sit on the sidelines and say, "Go out and do it." Instead, every person has to be on the field, struggling, fighting, and kicking, but with each step moving us a little bit closer to the goal. When preparing the order of service this week, it was a real temptation to put as the last song, what's the name of it? "God Be With You Till We Meet Again." But rather than choose a song like that, I've asked Chris to sing the song that you've heard, many of you probably heard it before, but it's "Friends." And to me, that song expresses better than anything I've ever heard the relationship that exists among the people of God. It doesn't matter where we are, and though it may be hard for me to let you go, and though it may be hard for you to see me go, nevertheless, because of our relationship through Christ, we're not actually separated, and through our entire lives we will still be together. And following Chris's song, we're going to sing another song, "Rise Up, O Men of God." Because rather than focusing upon the separation, that I'm going to be leaving, and singing a sad song, "God be with you till we meet again," instead I want this church to look at the mission that's before them, to look at the vision that lies ahead, and to think, what can I do to become a better servant? What can I do to make my mark upon this church and help it to grow, help it to be something that God can be proud of, that will draw other people of the world towards it?